as we go forward in this freedom series where we're looking at the book of Galatians. Each week we're taking a different chapter and going through it together, this whole freedom thing. I'm reminded today, if you have attended church for very long, you probably have noticed something. I'm really a fan of the movie Braveheart. I really like this movie Braveheart. When it's on, I actually go in and paint my face and watch it. It just can't help it. I talk to my wife in a Scottish accent the whole time, and she doesn't like it. But it's this whole thing. It's a guy movie, right? It's about William Wallace, who was played by Mel Gibson, who inspires Scotland to rise up and fight for its freedom from England. Those England people, right? We know a little bit about that here. In the movie, he gets all the army together that is coming to a climax where all his work and collecting armies in Scotland together and these ragtag men come together to fight all the armored soldiers of England, pretty matching armor and uniforms, and technology was so standard for that day, high up for them. And the rest of them are out there with pitchforks, you know, pitchforks, swords, and whatever they can find, foreign equipment. They come out there and fight this army. And they get scared. And they're like, he's like, you're gonna fight? And they're like, no, we're gonna run. And I love it when he gets on his horse and he starts going up and down talking to his men. And he says, fight, and you may die. Run, and you may live. But one day, when you're laying in your bed dying a long time from now, would you take all of those days and trade them for one chance, just one chance, to go back and face your enemies and tell them that you may take our lives, you gotta help me out, but you will never take our freedom. Oh, come on, you guys can do better than that. We ain't getting free. One more time. You can take our lives, but you can never take our freedom. Oh, I mean, come on, yeah, I know. It's like, oh, I'm going to throw the sword out here in the middle of the field. Let's go. I get pumped up. I think this is kind of what Paul was facing here in Galatians when he really is attacking, you're free. He wants us to get this message. It's been universal thread through every one of these chapters so far. Is that Jesus come to set us free. Stop being slaves. Stop being slaves to your past sin. Stop being slaves to the law and walk into freedom and live in your God-given freedom. So let's go right to verse 1 and see if you can't hear Paul's Scottish accent coming out. Okay. Let's read it together. For freedom. For freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Stand firm. Can you hear? Firm. Therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Write this down as we study this today in chapter 5. Let's go right there. Number one, we're looking at the foundation of freedom. The foundation of our freedom. Paul says, stand firm. Away from the yoke of slavery. The yoke he was talking about would have been a common thing that they would use to tie two oxen together. As you see on the screen, they would tie two oxen together and allow them to plow a field or to haul something very heavy load. They would pull together. But the yoke was, it was a heavy thing. It wasn't a little light rope. It was very heavy put around their neck, and it would enslave them to work together. And Paul says that when you and I take Jesus and then try to add any kind of legalism, any other kind of religious duties to Jesus, he goes, you're putting on this weight of this heavy yoke, and it enslaves you to that thing, anything other than Jesus. Paul says anything other than Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. You add anything else to it, he goes, you're putting on this heavy yoke that enslaves you to that thing. And they were trying to bring in the law. Remember, he keeps telling them, quit letting them bring in the law. You accepted Jesus by faith. You were set free, and now you keep bringing in the law to it and adding the law to it. The law was never meant to free us. The law cannot free us. As we studied last week, we learned that the law never saved anybody. The law was only to show us, to weigh us down with a heavy yoke and tell me, there's no way I can keep the law. I need a rescue. I need a Savior who would come down and fulfill the law and take that off of my neck and allow me to walk in freedom. His name is Jesus, right? We understand this. The law only weighs us down, and it shows us we need a Savior. Let's skip forward to verses 7 and 8. It says, you were running. You started off so good. You're running well, kind of like me in the first quarter mile. But after that, I start struggling, right? He goes, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from God who calls you. This is not from him who calls you. Paul says, man, you started off this race by faith, set free by Jesus. You were so excited. Now who's pulling you back down and trying to chain this ball and chain back around your neck, around your leg, and weigh you down and slow you down from running the race of freedom that Jesus did for us on the cross? It was so cool. Can I just give you some life-changing affirmation today? God will never love you more than he loves you right now. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he loves you right now. So give it up. Quit trying to earn love. Get more of God's love, because he'll never love you any more than he loves you right now. If that is true, then this is also true, that he'll never love me any less than he loves me right now. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. He saw you and I when we were a wretch and we were wrecked and we were sinning and we didn't look to him and we ran from him when we ignored him. He loved us anyway. For God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He understood and he loved us anyway. So stop trying to work for love you've already been given by grace. Stop trying to work for an identity that Jesus has already given to us. You've already been given sons and daughter as your title. Quit trying to earn your place in the family. That's a slave. That's a yoke that gets put on our neck, and walk into freedom that I'm a son, I'm a daughter. As we talked about last week, Isaac walked as a son, never doubting his place in the family. Ishmael always fought to try to find himself in the family. He says, no, you're walking as children of Sarah. Paul says, we walk children of Sarah who already know our place in the family. One of the hardest things for any believer to learn is to rest. Hear me, rest in the finished work of Jesus. It's hard because for whatever reason, our brain says, I've got to work for it. I've got to do enough good. I'm not good enough on my own to deserve God's love and grace. I got to keep working for it. And Paul says, no, stop. Freedom is not automatic, but you got to learn to stand in it. You got to learn to stand firm in your freedom. Look at this statement. It's so true. The enemy cannot steal your salvation, but he will try to steal your freedom. What are you saying, Pastor? He can't do anything to steal my salvation, but he can come in and steal my freedom. If he can think that God doesn't love me and I got to work for God's approval and I've blown it over here and so, man, I got to make up for it by doing all these good things, he says he takes away our freedom and now we become a slave to the law. And that's what he does. He can't take away your freedom, but he tries to make us like this. He wants to get us enslaved. He wants us back into the prison. Sometimes we think bondage only looks like addiction. Sometimes we think bondage only looks like obvious sin. But in Galatians, he was saying bondage is really this religious spirit that is trying to attach itself to the church. And it still does today. It's a religious spirit that says, I must earn what God has freely given to me. So let's find out the function here. Number two, the function of freedom. How do we function once we get this freedom? How are we supposed to live our life? I'm glad you asked, because Paul answers that in Galatians 5:13. Look what it says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Oh, this is going to be good. But through love, serve one another. What was he saying, Pastor? Let me give it to you. Paul was saying that this freedom in Christ, it's not a license to go out and sin how you want. Some people take the grace of God, the knowledge of grace of God, and they take it and run with it and say, all right, I can just live however I want now that I've received God's grace. And Paul said, that's not true freedom. You're missing what freedom is. And he comes to us and he teaches us what this means. Where's the balance in this? What do we do? He says, as soon as you think grace is a get out of free jail card and you just do anything you want to do, he goes, you're putting that yoke right back on you. It's heavy. That's not what we live our life. See, quit asking. People ask, well, Pastor, what can I do? What can I not do? I don't know all the rules, all the regulations. It's like they want me to draw a line for them. And I can promise you, wherever I draw that line, we're all going to get right up to it. Or we're all going to lean over the line, and if we tell the truth, we're probably going to be like this most of the time. We'll have one foot on this side and one foot across the line. Oh, am I the only heathen in the house? Okay, I guess I am. Come on now. I've seen your Facebook post this week. I know what you did. We'll go right up to the line. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about a list of regulations. The better question we must ask ourselves is this. Ask yourself this question. Am I living my life to please God, or am I living my life to please myself? That's the better question. Where's my desire? Do I live my life in a desire that pleases God, or am I totally into myself and I live according to what my flesh wants to live all the time? The revelation of God's grace and freedom should trigger in my heart a response of, while I was a sinner, he died for me. When I rejected him, he died for me. When I ran from him, he died for me. When I made some of the most horrible mistakes in my life and still have, he still covers me with his blood and grace and love. And because of that, my response is, God, I want to live a life that pleases you. That should be my response. If my response is, great, I got this free pass, and now I can just sin all the time, anytime I want, you've missed it. And I highly doubt you really understand the power of salvation in your life. How do you know if my heart's in the right place? How do we know if our heart's really serving God in the right spirit? Well, when we chase God's holiness over our happiness, we understand this. Is that your desire? Is my desire to chase my happiness? How many people use that cop-out? I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. No, if I'll chase God's holiness, I'll live happy. If I'll chase God's holiness in my life will be much better. But if I choose just to do what makes me happy, how many know my flesh will deceive me? My flesh will misguide me. My flesh will lie to me. It'll lead me down the wrong way. See, look at this. Christian freedom. Look at this. Christian freedom is not I can do whatever I want. It's I'm finally free to live the way God designed me. See, much better attitude, much different revelation. Christian freedom is I just go out and live how I want to. No, Christian freedom is I can now live in this design. I'm free to live as a son and daughter of Jesus. I'm free to live in his grace. I'm free to live in his mercy. And I understand that. Before Jesus, sin controlled us. After Jesus, the Spirit should be controlling us, right? Before I make Jesus my Lord, My flesh controls my mind, my body, my spirit. But after I surrender to Jesus, I've got to learn to let the Spirit control us. Freedom without the Spirit becomes chaos. Hear me. So if we have freedom and we don't have the Spirit of God, it's going to be chaos in your life. It's going to be, you're going to mess it up all the time. I'm just telling you. So it brings us to number three, our third point. Freedom is fighting, okay? Freedom's fight. There's a constant war going on inside my spirit. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you ever feel your flesh battling your spirit, that's a good thing. You should always feel your flesh battling your spirit. That doesn't mean something's wrong. That means something's right. See, when my spirit battles my flesh, it doesn't mean I'm a heathen and I'm no good and God doesn't love me. No. The scripture says that is evidence that God is alive in my heart and in my spirit, and the two will always oppose each other and be at war with each other. So when I feel that war going on, oh, that's confirmation. God's spirit's alive in me. That's confirmation that the Spirit of God is trying to push out my flesh. There should be a war, and can I tell you that war will always be there and should be there. Why? Because God's Spirit will always oppose my flesh. See, our flesh is like Netflix. Some of you just smile when I say that word. Like you spend way too much time watching Netflix. Don't look at your wife. Some of you spend way too much time. And, you know, I noticed something that I'll start watching this new show, and as soon as it ends, it automatically counts down. 1, 2, 3, boom. And the next episode's right there. Before I have a chance to get up, before the credits have ever finished, it automatically starts playing the next episode. And before too long, I notice something. It's 2:00 in the morning, and I just binge the whole season. I'm like, what? It just kept popping up, and I kept getting pulled back in, popping up and getting pulled back in. And when that series ends, before you can get up, it's already suggesting a new series for you based off of what you just watched. It's called algorithm. It learns our preference by what we watch, and then it continues to offer up more of the same to pull us right back in. And that's the way it is in our life, that if we will choose to feed my spirit, then my flesh will desire more of God's spirit in my life. If I will choose to feed my spirit, man, then my flesh will automatically want more of God in my life. And if I feed my flesh, then my spirit will be dominated by my flesh. It learns, it understands, It's the example of the Indian chief who talked to his young son, Brave. He said, son, let me tell you this thing. On the shoulder of every man, there is two dogs, one on each shoulder. One evil, one good. Both barking at you, both trying to influence you in your life. And the young Brave asked his father, Father, which one wins? And he says, son, the one you feed the most. It's so true in our life, isn't it? So true. Why wins? My flesh or the spirit? Which one's going to win? The one I feed the most. And then when I feed one, it starts to automatically start this spiritual algorithm in my life. And the more I feed my spirit the things of God, the more the things of God my flesh will crave. And the more I feed my flesh, the more my spirit will begin to yield to my flesh and produce things that are not really good and healthy in my life.
Understand this. Now, let's go to that. Let's look what happens here. In Galatians 5, 19, 21, we find out this is the fruit of the flesh. You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Here's the fruit of the flesh. Our flesh produces these things. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's about to preach to you. Okay, here we go. When you follow the desires of your flesh, here's the fruit. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, enviness, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He goes, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go back one slide. Let's look at this. All those things right there. This is the fruit of the flesh. Just take a second. Point on the screen. Point which one you struggle with the most. Come on. Just point. Just kind of your brain. Look at it and point. Come on. Yeah. Steve, you're not pointing. I know you got two or three up there. Point right there. Some of you are like, Pastor, I don't want to raise my hand because the people behind me are going to follow my finger. They're going to think I'm one line ahead of where you're at. And how about we do this? All those, right? We can all, our flesh can all struggle with all of those when we feed it. That's the fruit of the flesh. It's there. And it's at war. But look what it says in contrast now. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to make sure we make it very clear. Many people take this out of context. Well, if you fail in any of these areas, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. That's not what the scripture is teaching us, because Paul has taught us about the grace of God. Nothing separates us from the love of God. And he's talking, when we make a mistake in those areas, God's grace covers us. But he's saying when you start serving your flesh and you intentionally walk out in your flesh and say, I'm going to quit the war and let the flesh just win all the time. He goes, those people, you're going to miss out on the best of God's kingdom for your life. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's look at the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Freedom. That's what he's saying. It's freedom. The law doesn't dominate you here. These are the fruits of the Spirit. When you let the Spirit dominate, this is what the Spirit will produce. When you let your flesh dominate more than you let your spirit dominate, what happens? Then your flesh will produce the fruits of the flesh. And when you feed the Spirit in your life more than you're feeding the flesh, then the Spirit will produce dominant fruit of God in your life. Many people look at that and they're like, man, I need more of this and more of that. This year, I've done this for. This year, I'm really going to work on self-control more, and I'm going to work on, you know, some other, I'm working on God's peace and God's self-control. This is the two fruits I'm really struggling in, and I need to do better in, and I'm going to do good. And what happens? As soon as you decide you're going to do better in those fruits, what happens? You do worse in those fruits. Am I the only one that ever struggles with that? It's kind of like when we say, I'm going to quit eating all sugar and go on a diet. As soon as I tell my brain it can't have any sugar, my brain wants more sugar. And I struggle. I eat more sugar than I ever did. And my brain's like, no, you don't. You're going to get some sugar, sugar, sugar. Come on now. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, he's like everywhere. And so I don't tell my brain I'm going to diet. I just start living a little better. I just start eating a little better. I start exercising a little more. Why? Because the minute I tell my brain it's got to do something, my brain will do the opposite. And so it's the same thing here. I think what we do is we say, I'm going to do better in that one, and then we put that yoke on. What I want you to understand is this: we will take a different mindset and say, all right, I'm going to begin to feed my spirit more. If I'll just feed more of God's Spirit in my life, if I'll do the things that feed my spirit, if I worship more, if I will worship on Tuesday and not just on Sunday, if I'll spend some time in God's Word, if I'll listen to things that I know are feeding my spirit, then my spirit's going to grow. I'm feeding it more, and then I'm going to produce more fruit. My goal should be to produce more fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life, and that happens when we feed the Spirit. When we feed the Spirit, when we feed the Spirit becomes dominant and the flesh becomes weaker. And they will always battle each other. There will always be a battle. You know, the last thing here I want you to write down is, I want you to understand, is the fruit of freedom. What is the fruit of freedom? Galatians 5:25 says it like this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I don't know if any husbands today can identify with this particular problem, but my wife and I had this problem. I will park at a restaurant or a shop somewhere, and I'll get out, shut the door, and I'll walk to and open the door for her to get in. I look back, and she's still in the car, doing her hair, putting the lid deck on, getting her purse, throwing some trash away, and she gets out, and it's like, and I'm holding the door open. I'm like, will you hurry up? Come on, let's speed up. Especially like on days when we're trying to like have a day together, you know, like this is going to be some good time for us to go out of town, spend some time together, go shopping. I'm like four stores ahead of her. I'm like, where are you, woman? Hurry up. What's taking you so long? You've seen that same store 10 times already. You know what she says to me? She'll be like, why are you in such a hurry? Like, because I'm a man. Hello. And then I realized something, that if I want to make this trip a trip where we are refreshing, connecting, intimately getting back where we want to spend the day together, I've got to go back and keep in step with my wife. Don't be in such a hurry. Keep in step and just learn to enjoy the journey. You see, happy wife, happy life. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. There we go. All right. So, same thing is true in our life. If we will slow down, get ourselves in step with the Spirit, the Bible says that we will begin to feed the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us, empower us, grow with us, fight off our flesh more than what it's doing right now. True connection is keeping in step. The last scripture I'm going to read you, Matthew 11:28. This is kind of contradictory here. Look at this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy, and I will give you rest. Paul said, take off the yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Paul says, take off the yoke. Jesus says, put on the yoke. So which one is it? Paul and Jesus, will you get your stories together? Don't take it on, don't take it off. Don't take it on, don't take it off. Well, understanding the context each one was saying. Paul was saying, when we do anything other than Jesus, any kind of religious legalism, any kind of trying to follow laws or works to earn God's love and acceptance, he goes, we put on a heavy yoke. It's heavy. It weighs you down. It restricts you. When I yoke up with Jesus, it becomes a lighter yoke. Because see, a yoke would have been used in certain times to train a young ox with a mature, strong ox. And they would often put the two together so the mature, strong ox could carry the load for the young one and keep the younger one in step with him. So when they got too far behind, all they had to do was just kind of turn their shoulders and push them right back up parallel again and teach them, keep plowing ahead. But I've got this. They're carrying the heaviness, the bulk of the load. This is what Jesus was saying. When my yoke and you get in my yoke, he goes, let me carry you. Let me carry the bulk of the load for you. It's light to walk next to me. It's light to keep in step with me. It's light when I carry the load. Yoke up with me. It becomes much easier in your life. That's what he was trying to tell us. Today, which one are you going to feed? Your spirit or your flesh? Which one you feed the most will be the one that grows the most. It's not wrong to have the battle. That's just evidence that the Spirit of God is alive in you. And that should be there the rest of your life. You should always have a battle that my spirit man is always battling my flesh. That's going to happen. It should happen. But I'm going to say, no, I'm going to learn to feed my spirit man more than I feed my flesh. And then I'm going to learn that I got to yoke up with Jesus. I got to yoke up with Jesus and cast aside the yoke of legalism, of not feeling good enough, trying to earn something God's already freely given me. That weighs me down. Quit trying to earn a position in the family that God has already given you. Son, hear me. He's already called you son. Daughter, already hear me today. He calls you daughter. Learn to walk in that today. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, which teaches us. Today, with every head bowed, that's when I ask you this question. You say, Pastor, I need to do that. I need to find out how to team up with Jesus. I need to learn how to make my burdens lighter. Well, you can't do that until you surrender to Jesus first. You must surrender your heart fully to Jesus. The Bible says how we do that is we simply believe by faith that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to earth, and he who knew no sin ever died in my place and took my sins and the sins of the world and took our punishment to the cross for us. He was the only one who could fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law, took the punishment of sin to the cross, and died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins. There on that cross, he died. He was put in the tomb, and on the third day, he was resurrected again. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus, and they heard him say, I will return again. The Bible says, when I put my faith in Jesus, the full resurrection and the full death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that I can now become a son and daughter. That's where it starts.